If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Judges chapter 7 as we continue looking at Gideon today. And today we look at the victory of Gideon. And let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this morning. And Lord, we thank You for the journey that You've given us through Your Word with Gideon. God, looking at his life, how encouraging it is to us that You would take someone, Lord, who's just a normal, common, really afraid person, and raise him up to be used as a mighty warrior for Your kingdom. It gives us hope. It lets us know, God, that if You used Gideon, You can use us. And we need that encouragement. And God, this morning, there's some in this room that need to be free. They need to have victory in their battle. And they need to know that they can be used by You. And God, that's what You're going to do today. And I believe that. So I pray that by Your Spirit, You would encourage us. Lord, the same way You encouraged Gideon, that You would teach us. And Lord, we expect You to do great things. Lord, make Yourself known to us today through Your Word and through Your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The victory of Gideon. Now, as you guys remember, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Gideon from several different angles. First, we saw Gideon in his call. God put the call on Gideon's life. Then we saw the obedience of Gideon. Then we saw the test of Gideon. And today we're going to see the victory of Gideon. And I really believe that God is going to set some of you free today, or at least show you how you can be set free. Because there's a pattern here that God used with Gideon that God still uses with us today. And oftentimes, one of these steps in this process is all we need to do to really have freedom. You know, I find a lot of times when people come to counseling for me, there's usually only one thing that's keeping them from freedom. I mean, oftentimes, I don't know if I should say usually, but oftentimes, there can be like one element that keeps them from freedom. It's either understanding God's word, or it's applying God's word, or it's whatever the case might be. And that is exactly what Gideon was finding through this whole process, where God was calling him and God was raising up him up and God was setting him free. And there are often many steps that God takes us through on that path to victory, if you will. And in Gideon, we're going to see that Gideon was faithful with each step. And because he was faithful in each step, God led him to the ultimate victory. And that's another thing we have to be cautious about, not to stop short of what God wants to do for us by not being obedient to the next step. And this can be hard for a believer, you know, to do, because we like to, you know, in America they say this, and probably around the world, I don't know. But I know in America we say seeing is believing. Do you know that's not true when it comes to Scripture? And that's not true when it comes to your faith in the Lord. It's the exact opposite. It's believing is seeing. God has set a system up that we have to make the first step. We have to believe and do what God said, and then God makes it come to pass after we do that. And so Gideon needed to learn that, and Gideon did learn that. And because he went through each step, he eventually was set free. And not only Gideon set free, but he set free those around him. That is the nation of Israel. And this is another principle that we need to grab from the life of Gideon and his story. And that is, if God sets us free, God will use us to set other people free as well. Through our testimony, through our example. And Paul said something very similar to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul, speaking to Timothy, said this. He said, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So note that. He's saying, Timothy, not only are you going to be set free, not only are you going to be serving me the way you're supposed to be serving me, but people around you are going to see that. And that's what God wants us to be as believers, those who walk in freedom and those who lead other people in freedom by watching our example and saying, hey, you know what? I mean, if Mark can do that, I can. You know, some of you come here and you see me as your pastor, and we kind of have this image of our pastor. But those of you that have known me for any length of time, you truly would say, if Mark can do this, I can. Because that's the reality of things. We need the Lord, and God is faithful to all of us. Now, as we jump into today, remember where we left off last week. First part of chapter 7, we saw that Gideon had now separated out 300 men. God had told him how to choose 300 men out of the remaining 10,000. Now, it started, remember, with 32,000, went down to 22,000. God said, still too many. Got down to 10,000. God said, still too many. Gideon's thinking, you got to be kidding me, right? Gets down to, finally, he separates out 300, 9,700 of those remaining go home. And Gideon now has his army, the famous Gideon's army, if you will. And that's where we take up here in verse 9. And we're going to see that Gideon, although God has revealed himself to him in so many ways, is still very fearful. But now let's give Gideon a break here. Because remember, if we had had 32,000 people against 135,000 Midianites, and then we had 22 against 135,000 Midianites, And then we had 10,000 against 135,000 Midianites. And then we had 300 against 135,000 Midianites. We probably would still have our doubts as well. And so, again, it is kind of amazing that he's still fearful with all God has shown him. But we can show grace to him because of his circumstances. And we're going to see that fear. Notice he starts in verse 9. It says, it happened on the same night, that is the night that he chose the 300, that the Lord said to him, arise and go down against the camp, for I have, note that, delivered them into your hand. Now notice here, first of all, God gives the command to attack the very same night. And notice what he says, and I emphasized it, I have given them into your hand. Past tense. What is the point? God wanted Gideon to know the same thing that he wants us to know this morning, and that is this. When God calls you to do something, God goes before you. He doesn't call you to do it and then say, no, go blaze a trail and I'll be here to back you up. No, God says, I am going before you to do this. And then once I'm ready, it is done. It's as good as done. Now you just have to be obedient and go fulfill it. What does the scripture say? We are called to do works that have been set before us from the foundation of the world. God did them all in advance. And now our job is simply to walk in them. And oftentimes the reason we miss them is because we don't walk in what God has already done in advance for us. And so God is encouraging Gideon, and I think God's encouraging us this morning, and hopefully some of you, that whatever God's calling you to do, he's already gone before you. And by the way, that's why sometimes you have to wait. Don't you love waiting? I hate waiting. Waiting is like the most miserable thing in the world. I would rather almost get a no than have to wait. But here's why God waits. You know, God has different reasons for waiting, but a lot of times the reason God waits is God is preparing the way before you. God, why can't you do this now? It's not ready. But God, I'm ready. Well, maybe you are, but their hearts aren't ready. Or that situation is not ready. God's timing is perfect. And he puts everything in perfect order. And at the right time, he moves forward. And he says, now you move forward and follow me. We have to let God be the leader in these things. And then when God's done it, once he tells us it is done, he has gone before us. And again, why would he need to encourage Gideon very strongly here that he's already delivered them into his hand? Because Gideon was still afraid. Gideon still has fear in his heart. And how do we know that? Because look at verse 10. He says, but if you are afraid to go down, then go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. Now note this. Why would God say, but if you are afraid to go down, if Gideon wasn't afraid to go down? Gideon was still fearful and God knew it. And this is so sweet of the Lord. Here's what I love about the Lord. God says, look, I've done all these things. I know you're still afraid. I'm going to give you something else so that I can settle your heart. Guys, be encouraged by this. As I said, I think that Gideon pushed it a little bit by doing the fleeces. I think God had shown him enough already without the fleeces that he put out there, the literal fleece, if you will. But God wanted him to be confirmed. God wanted him to have confidence. God wanted him to know that it was him. And this is sweet to me because this is very, very encouraging that God would take a guy that he's shown so much of himself to and see that that guy is still afraid. And God says, I'll still give you more if that's what it takes to have you trust in me. Isn't that encouraging? Because some of us this morning, right now, you're saying, man, God has shown himself so faithful to me throughout my life. All these years, he's done this, he's done this, he's done this. But now I'm facing this new battle and I'm afraid. And I'm wondering, is God going to, what's going to happen? Listen, saint, has God been faithful to you up to this point? He's going to be faithful from this point on. Trust him. And yet if you're afraid, God's merciful. He's not mad at you. He says, look, if you're still afraid, I'll give you something else to encourage you, to let you know. And I love this because, again, look at what God had given Gideon. First of all, God personally appeared to Gideon. How many of you guys has that happened to? God has personally appeared to you, you know? None of us in this room has God personally appeared to. And yet God gave a personal appearance to Gideon. We saw that early on. Then Gideon brings the sacrifice, right? And he puts this sacrifice on this rock of all this meat and some even say a large amount of grain that was there. And all of a sudden the rock catches on fire and this fire comes out of the rock, burns all of that sacrifice up in an instant. And then after it burns it up, the Lord disappears in the fire and he's gone. That was the second thing he did. And then Gideon said, well, I'm still afraid. I still really need to make sure, God, that you're in this. I mean, I would think you'd see that and go, okay, God's in this, right? Not Gideon, very fearful. So Gideon says, all right, I'm gonna do the fleece thing. He does the fleece thing 2 nights in a row. God shows his faithfulness to Gideon, and now God brings him to the place of battle, and Gideon is still afraid. As I said, this is encouraging to me because what it means is that God doesn't grow weary of us. He's very patient. And even though we may be afraid in the task God has called us to, God says, if you'll just call out to me, I will show you that it's me and I will give you what you need to do it. And the thing that Gideon had to learn and what we need to learn as well, if we don't already know it, is God is the one doing the battle anyway. There's nothing to be afraid of. God's the one doing it. Gideon was obviously very insecure and unsure of himself. And you know, I can associate with Gideon in this. I mean, you guys, oftentimes you see me as your pastor and people have images of their pastor, but I'm going to share something honestly with you this morning, not to be falsely humble, but I honestly prayed this morning, Lord, I feel so inadequate to get before these guys this morning. Not because I hadn't prepared, not because I hadn't prayed, but I know me. And I say, God, if you're going to touch them this morning, you've got to anoint me. You've got to do this. I'm just going to go. Here I am. I'm trusting in you to do it. And God is faithful to do it. And listen, if God will do it through me, God will do it through you. And this is what Gideon needed to learn. And this is what we need to learn. If we simply trust him, God will be faithful to do what he said he's going to do. And so he says, if you're afraid, grab Purah with you. And by the way, I think this is neat that God said, grab Purah, let him go with you. This was no doubt his armor bearer, which when they would travel anywhere near where battle might be, you'd have somebody help you carry armor and carry weapons in case you were discovered and needed to suddenly defend yourself or whatever the case might be. But listen, there's also a real good principle in this for us this morning, and that is this. If some of you are afraid to go into battle, or you're fearful about what it is that God is calling you to do, take a friend. Mark, what do you mean? Find someone who can pray with you. Find someone that's trustworthy that you can share your heart. Make sure they're trustworthy. But you can share your heart and say, I need you to pray for me. I've got to talk to my boss tomorrow. And I've got to deal with this issue. Or I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got a situation going on. I'm fearful about this. I need you to help me. Have them pray. Remember when Moses was praying, and it said that Moses prayed when they were fighting the Amalekites, and while Moses' hands were up, which was the prayer position, they had victory. But as Moses got tired because the battle lasted all day, his arms began to fall. And so Aaron and Hur got on either side of him and lifted his arms, and finally he sat down and they just held his arms up all day. And when they held his arms up, what happened? They defeated the Amalekites. And God, through that, gives us a picture of what it means to get support in prayer. You know, people praying with you. Have your Purah alongside you and say, I need you to pray for me. And maybe somebody you can shoot a text to, you know they'll pray. You make an agreement with each other. You call each other, whatever the case might be. God was sweet to Gideon to give him that. And we need that as well. And so he grabs Purah, no doubt a trusted friend, as his armor bearer. And he says, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. And then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost, that is the outer portion of the camp, of the armed men who were in the camp. Now, again here, this is very encouraging to me that God says, you know what, I'll give you this other thing, I'll give you this other sign. And although we see that Gideon was still fearful, he obviously had some level of courage, because I was thinking about what it would be like. You know, I like to live these scenes out in my mind. And as I was acting it out this morning, don't ever come early to church. It just calls me to be more humble. It can't hurt me. But I act it out sometimes. And I was down there just acting it out and saying, what would it be like? They're coming across the field and he's there up here and they're creeping up to the camp. And I think, you know what? That took some guts. I mean, there had to be some supernatural boldness from the Lord to get close to the camp, because he had to get close enough to hear what they were saying inside the tents that they were listening to. But he knew that God was with him. He knew that God had told him to do it. And look at verse 12. It says, now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. Man, when you see locusts in the Middle East, they swarm. You ever seen on the news these locust swarms they have in the Middle East? Now, they have them ever so often still yet, and I've seen them on the news even recently. I mean, it is like this just black cloud of, listen, if you hate insects, that'd be your nightmare over there, right? This black cloud of locusts, they're everywhere, and they wipe everything out. The example he gives here is they were like locusts down in the field. Everyone would have known was that. Well, like they were everywhere. I mean, this is a small area they were in. It's kind of in this bowl-type area with a mountain behind it. And in that bowl-type area had all their tents and all their camps of 135,000 men. And so again, he says, they're down there as numerous as locusts. That's what it looked like to them because of so many people that were down there. And their camels were without number. So just a huge army as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. And he said, I've had a dream. And to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell over and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Now again, Guys, these tents are not like the little thing that I would try to go camping in up in the mountains. I'm not a real camping type guy. I like it okay, but I've just not done a lot of it, so I don't have all the expensive equipment. But I've done some camping, you know, those little things, you put the little wobbly things in through the top and down the sides and, you know, just a one night, two man thing or whatever type thing. This is not that kind of tent. Don't get that in your mind. These were military outposts. They were thick, thick cloth with many coverings in case of weather and storms. They were spiked down into the ground. They were very firm. They were ready for men to be in there prepared with all their armament and all their battle. And he says, hey, I've dreamed this dream, and God lets Gideon hear this dream. And Gideon's outside, and he and Pura are listening, you know, really quietly, just keep quiet to the dream. He said, I saw this, and this barley loaf came rolling down the hill, maybe from the mountain behind them, I don't know, but it came rolling down the hill, and it struck our tents, these, you know, tents that are really well-placed, and this tiny little barley loaf knocked the entire tent down on us. Now, get a picture of what this is like, because again, the barley loaves and the bread loaves are not like we think of today. The bread we think of today is the, you know, the piece of bread, you go and buy the bread at the store or whatever, cutting the slices. That's not what it was like. It was probably closer to what we would think of as a very thick tortilla. And so think of a very thick barley tortilla. Okay, pretty fearful, huh? Rolling down the hill, here comes a barley tortilla, run, get the children, right? And it rolls down the hill, it hits the tent, and the tent collapses. And notice what the guy says. He says, then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered the Midianites and the whole camp. Now, why would he think that? They'd heard about Gideon. See, word had spread. Remember, the Midianites were coming up and stealing everything they had and taking it away. They were reduced to really just barley's all they could get. And they'd stolen all of their supplies. They'd heard of this man who was rising up. That's why they brought the army up there to fight against Gideon and to stop him. And they said, this guy's nothing. He's like a piece of barley bread. See, barley in that day meant it was like the poor man's food. Barley was the last thing you had to eat. The wheat was the good stuff. The barley was considered a poor man's food. And so they stole all their good food. All they could grow was the barley. All they could keep was the barley. But it represented to them Gideon, who was fighting in this barley army, if you will. And he was, and God basically showing him in the dream, I'm going to take this small little barley loaf that you're making fun of, that you think is nothing, and I'm going to use him to defeat your entire camp. And they recognized that in the dream they had. And what's cool about this is Gideon is realizing, I was afraid of them, and God has made them afraid of me. Okay, some of you are afraid and you're fearful right now to share your faith, to make a stand, to do what it is that God has called you to do because you're afraid. But you got to realize, when God goes before us, he puts fear in the heart of the enemy. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And so God gives us boldness. And you might think, well, that's me. I'm nothing but a little barley loaf. God could never use me. I can barely do anything, right? Sorry. You're exactly the kind of person that God will use. Exactly. Because God wants to show that it's him and that it's not you. He wants to show that it's his power. And so if you're here today and you feel like I'm just a common barley loaf, there's nothing special about me. I'm not good looking. I don't have a great personality. I don't have lots of talents. I can't do anything. Listen, you're a perfect candidate for God to use in a great way, because all God is looking for is someone who will believe him. Oh, but Mark, I'm so fearful. So was Gideon. He was scared to death. Even till the last minute, Gideon was afraid. And God says, Gideon, I'll give you courage. I'll give you boldness. I'll do this in you. So trust me. They see you as a lesser enemy, but I'm going to show that with me, you are a greater enemy, and I'm going to give you the victory. They knew what this meant. And so now fear is in their hearts, and no doubt fear was spreading in the camp. Now, again, we're going to see they were all fearful. So was God giving this dream to different people in different tents? Maybe. I don't know. But word had spread in some form and fashion rather quickly about this dream that this guy had. And now everybody's afraid. I notice he says there's nothing but Gideon, the son of Joash. In his hand, God has delivered the Midianites and the whole camp. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped. Now guys, note this. I doubt that Gideon started singing praise songs outside that tent. He would have given himself away, right? What does it mean Gideon worshiped? Again, the root word of worship is the word worthy. And what happened in spontaneous from the spontaneity of his heart came this just thankfulness of God. God, you are so good. Lord, you are so, thank you for what you've done. He began to praise God in his heart. Guys, that's what worship is. Worship is much more than just singing songs. Worship is acknowledging God's goodness. Worship is giving God the glory due his name, giving God the credit for what he's done in our life, thanking God for his goodness. And so he just bursts into this spontaneous worship, not song, but this worship before the Lord. And no doubt I would have been, again, as I was living this scene out in my mind, I'm thinking how exciting that would have been. Because I'd be going, yes, these guys are afraid of us. They think that we're something amazing. We have 300 guys up on the hill with a bunch of ram's horns and lamps and, you know, they're scared of us. This only God could do this. But guys, I'll tell you something. When you know that God is backing you, you are fearless. When you know it's God, you're fearless. My struggles throughout my Christian life have not been, God, I know you're with me, but I'm afraid to do this. That hasn't been my struggle. My struggle has been, God, I'm not sure you're with me on this. Are you with me, God? I don't know. What am I supposed to do? Lord, is this you? Ever been there? What happens when God suddenly just burns something in your heart and goes, it's me? What does that do to you? Great confidence. I remember living in Santa Fe years ago, and Tracy was in the mission field. We weren't married yet, and she was over in the Middle East doing missions, and God had just spoken to both of us that we were supposed to get married. I knew in my heart, she knew in my heart. I remember when I called her up, we hadn't talked about marriage at all. We had remained friends over the years and been split up for 8 years at that point. I remember the first time I called her on the phone, you guys probably know my testimony. I called her in the Middle East because God was saying, call her, Mark. I'm going to bring you two back together. I knew what God was saying to me. Well, he had been speaking to her too, and I didn't know that. And so I called her up and she answered the phone. I said, Tracy? She went, oh no. That's encouraging, right? But you got to remember, we had a really tough past. We had a sordid past. Well, what God has done, it's a couple times in my life where he's spoken very clearly to me. And I remember when I was in Santa Fe, God said, I'm going to bring her back. I'm going to bring her back in January, and you guys are going to get married. And I said, not in January, but bring her back in January. He specifically told me January. Now, you might think that's crazy. He did it, and I knew it was January. And I was so confident, I told her. And she was like, I don't think you heard God. Because I've just recommitted to 2 more years over in Cyprus, and I'm going to be there for 2 more years. She had already made the commitment to them and all this kind of stuff. And then she went back and I said, well, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I'll see you in January. The war broke out. The Persian Gulf War broke out. God started a war so I could get married. Tell me God doesn't love me. But the bottom line is the war broke out, and what happened? God sent Tracy home. Literally, her plane landed in Albuquerque the last day of January. And I told you, I got a little nervous about January 27th when I'm going, oh. I seriously was getting nervous thinking, God, she's supposed to, you know, what's going to, seriously, it landed on the last day of January, and I said, I knew it, God, I knew that was you, but I got a little scary there at the very end because I was so bold about it. But you know, when God tells you something and you know it's God, there's a boldness. And now imagine Gideon. Gideon's got this great boldness now surging through his veins. He's just heard them say that they're afraid of him, and he began to worship. And notice the last part of 15, he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Can you imagine him running across the field during the night and Purim going, did you hear what he said? Yes, I heard what he said. Can you believe it? I can't believe it. Yes, this is great. He's going to do it, guys. And they're all excited, right? And they get back in the camp, and it wasn't like, guys, I think we can do this. Now, come on, we can do this. It's for God. He said, get up. God has given the victory. Now, let's go and take it. See, that's where God wants you to be this morning. He wants you to be so confident in what he's promised for you to do that you don't think, oh, no, is God going to do it? You simply go and take that victory that God has given, but you need to seek God and let God confirm it in your heart, and God will be faithful to do it. God did that for Gideon, and again, God will do that for us. And notice what it says. It says, so then in verse 16, then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand. That would probably be better translated a ram's horn in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Now stop right there. Look at this. Here's this man that earlier was hiding in the valley in a wine press, hiding. And he's afraid of the enemy, not knowing what's going to happen. Now God has brought him from that place simply by him obeying step by step by step. It didn't happen overnight. It was steps of obedience that Gideon took. And by taking the steps of obedience, God brought Gideon to a place where now he's saying, not only am I not afraid in the valley, I'm a leader. Watch me and follow me. Guys, that was very intimidating for me when I first read and really thought about what Paul said. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I thought, could I really say that? Could I say to you guys today, imitate me as I imitate Christ? That scares me because I know me. And what if you see me at a bad moment? Here's what he's not saying. He's not saying you have to be exactly like Jesus in perfection so that people can't imitate you. He's saying, look, you seek me the best you can with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and you'll be an example to the people around you. And that's what God is asking of you today. Seek the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and you will be a leader. But Mark, I'm not a leader. I'm afraid. So is Gideon. But Mark, I'm not a leader. I'm a follower. Ah, God's got you there too. You know what I learned about leadership? I'm not a natural leader. I'm not. I was groomed to be a follower. I'm the youngest of four, and I've always followed. I had to be pushed up front. And I'm the guy where everybody lines up, you know, and they're all saying, okay, who wants to volunteer for this job? And everybody else steps back but me. So I'm the one standing there alone. You ever had that happen to you? Maybe you hadn't, but anyway. The bottom line is God had to make me do that. It wasn't something that came natural, but here's what I learned. I said, God, how can I be a leader? I'm not a natural leader. I'm a follower. I don't do good at leading other people. He said, you follow me as closely as you can. That is a leader. And what I realized was the closer we get to Jesus, if here goes Jesus and we're just following Jesus, everybody goes, right? I don't think Jesus walks that way, but follow me on this one, okay? We're following Jesus close everywhere he goes. Guess what happens? We become leaders. Why? Because we're following Jesus. He's the real leader, is he not? Is he not the ultimate leader? So as we squeeze into him, as we press into Jesus, and as we get really close in the word and in prayer and in seeking his face, other people go, look at that guy, where's he going? I don't know, but I can tell he's following Jesus. I want to do that. Well, he's a leader. I don't know that he's a leader. He's just a real good close follower. That makes you a leader. So if you're saying this morning, I'm not a leader, here's my challenge. You start following as close as you can, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to be a leader because you can't help it. It is a natural result of being a close follower of the Lord. And I love this because, again, boldness breeds boldness. And he's telling them here, you guys just follow me. Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. So he divides them up into three groups. They're going to get in these three companies with their ram's horn in one hand, you know, their pot in the other hand with the lamp underneath it, the torch, if you will. And by the way, we don't know what kind of torch it was. Don't know for sure. It probably wasn't one of those torches you see in the movies where they're walking through the cave or whatever, because they would have given too much light. But they had these oil lamps over in Israel that'll burn brightly, but they're just smaller oil lamps, probably one of those under some type of clay pot, if you will, and the trumpet in the other hand. Can you imagine? You're getting ready to go to battle. There's your commander, and he says, all right, men, grab your weapons. Here's a ram's horn and a lamp and a pot. Let's go. You'll be like, okay, you better be hearing from God, all right? But they had seen the hand of God on Gideon. And because they saw the hand on Gideon and saw that God was with him, they had confidence to follow him. And that's what people will see in you. As you follow closely to the Lord, they're going to see you, even if you do things that seem crazy to them that everybody else is not doing. They're going to trust that God's using you and leading through you because they see God's hand on you. And this was Gideon. They saw God's hand on Gideon. And so he says to them, again, they have these empty pitchers, do as I do. He says, when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow your trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Again, amazing to watch what God has done in Gideon's battle. This is why this would be so effective, guys. Note this. When they break these pitchers open, they're going to see all these lamps here, these 300 lamps, and they're going to hear these 300 trumpets blow. This is why this is amazing. If you were the company leader of your battalion, you would have a trumpet and oftentimes a lamp, but you'd be the only one. You had the trumpet, you had the lamp, you blew it. Your other men couldn't have them because they need to have their weapons. They had their swords in their hand. So when you heard a trumpet blow and you saw someone with a lamp or a light, you would think that's a whole group of men. There's a whole army right there with him. Then if you heard another trumpet blow and a light, you'd see another whole army. There were 300 of them. 300 of them, when they do this, are going to be holding these lamps and blowing these trumpets. The Midianites are going to believe they're surrounded by a hugely invading army. And so God has really set them up in an amazing way here by giving them each this weapon, if you will. But notice what their weapon is. Because look at the end of verse 18, what he tells them to do. He says, the sword of the Lord. You shout this. Shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now remember in the dream that the Midianite had, he said the sword of Gideon, right? And now all of a sudden Gideon changes it. He says, no, not the sword of Gideon, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Gideon's an afterthought. He says, this isn't about me. I'm not going to get this victory. God is. Because what in scripture does the Bible say is the sword of the Lord? The word of God. What is going to give them the victory in this battle is not going to be their efforts. It's going to be the word of God. And for some of you this morning, that's what you needed to hear. Because what is going to give you victory right now in the battle that you're facing is not your own efforts. It's not your abilities. It's not how clever you are. It is the word of God. It is the sword of the Lord and Steve. The sword of the Lord and Julie. Fill in the blank. Because that's what's going to happen. It's going to be the word of God, and God is going to use that. Now, what is so cool about this is when they blow the trumpet and they break this, God gives them victory through this, and there's a real principle here that God shows us in having victory against the enemy. What is that? Listen, the sword of the Lord is the sounding of the trumpet. It's God's word being proclaimed. That's where the power is. And as we proclaim the word of God, we sound the trumpet. As we break these clay pots that we're made out of, we are made of clay. As this clay pot is broken, after pronouncing the word of the Lord, we're broken before the Lord, what happens? God's light shines through us to those around us. And for those who don't know the Lord, it can put fear in their heart. If they're an enemy of God, they see that it's real. They see the power that's there. For those who do know the Lord, it's an encouragement. There's a broken man. There's a broken woman sounding the trumpet, and God's light is shining through them. And this is the power that God has for you this morning. It comes through the sounding of the trumpet. It comes through the shining of God's light as you're broken, not in your abilities, but in the abilities that God gives. And so he gets them ready for the battle. He says, do just as I do. And notice verse 19, Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. Now note that. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Now, there's several things to note here. First of all, as I said, it's kind of in this bowl area with a mountain behind it where they were camped. So when they blew these trumpets, it would have echoed off these hills. 300 ram's horns. You know, I don't know how many are in here this morning, 350, 400 people. I don't know how many are here, but based on the seats. But imagine if this was about that amount, if we all had a ram's horn and started blowing it against something that echoed, it would make a pretty good noise. And so they hear this these ram's horns blowing and echoing off the back of the hill and going back toward them. They hear these pots breaking, and they see this light suddenly shining, and this fear that gripped their hearts because they knew that they were surrounded. Again, believing that they had these multiple armies that were surrounding them because the way that they typically fought in those days. And they it says, then the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. I love it. The fear in their hearts simply from them making the stand. And guys, note this, and this is key here. All they did was blow the trumpet, be broken, break the pot, shine the light, and then stand. There's your key to victory. That's all you have to do. Sound the trumpet of God's word, be broken before the Lord, let God shine through you, and then stand. You know, it's interesting. God has given us his sword when it comes to having victory in sin. And right now, if you're struggling in some sin that you can't seem to have victory over, here's the answer. The word of God, the sword of the Lord. That's the sword you need. Mark, what do you mean? What do I do? What did Jesus do in the wilderness when the temptations came? He said what? It is written. And then he quoted the scripture that pertained to the attack. Here's the message and the lesson for us. Whatever you're struggling in this morning, whatever sin so easily besets you, as the Bible says, memorize scripture that pertains to that. Memorize the word of the Lord and sound your trumpet. Sound it. It is written. Thou shalt not, or whatever it is you're struggling with. And as you begin to do that, God is going to set you free. Now, it doesn't always happen with the first sounding of the trumpet. But if you continue to do that, I have seen God set me free in my life in many areas by doing that. And I've seen God set other people free as well. Trust God to do it by the sounding of the trumpet, because God will be faithful to do it. We don't have to be great warriors or mighty and awesome in appearance. God simply says, do these things and stand, and the bottom line is the enemy will flee. Now, also notice here it says that every man stood in his place around the camp. Why is that significant to me? Because as I said, God is not asking us to be superheroes with capes flying in the wind. He simply says, speak the truth, sound the alarm, and make a stand, and then he will get the victory. And here's another thing. God's calling all of us to stand somewhere. Where's God calling you to stand? Is it in your family? At work? Is it with friends? Now, you don't have to be rude. You don't have to be obnoxious. Just stand. What do you think about this? Do you think that's right or wrong? Well, here's what the Bible says, and I stand there. And they may say whatever they're going to say. But remember, it's not you that said it. It's God that said it. You're simply making your stand and sounding the trumpet. And God says, if my children will make that stand and sound the trumpet, I will give them the victory for doing that. So every man stood in his place around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried and fled. I mean, this, if they knew what they were facing. Now, it's interesting, too, because it says it was here at the beginning of the middle watch. What does that mean? Three watches during the night, and the soldiers would get up and roam around during the watches. They would trade positions and trade places for somebody to take their place. So what you have is total pitch dark. No doubt there was total darkness as God had set this up. They're walking through the camp, and now people are moving around this dark camp in the middle of the night. These ram's horns sound. They hear the breaking of the pots. The light begins to shine, and they see people moving in the camp. Guess what they think? The enemy is already here. He's in the camp. And it caused even more panic and chaos. So they begin to run. They begin to flee. In verse 22, when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion. That's probably because they saw men walking around the camp and thought it was the enemy. They started killing themselves. And they did it throughout the entire camp. And the army fled to Beth Akai towards Zerarah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. Now, guys, I've told you this before. The Holy Spirit never wastes words. Every word he uses is for a purpose. And it's interesting here when you see what God is doing and what these words mean. Zerarah means oppression. Abel Meholah means meadow of dancing. And Tabith means celebrated. Guys, what is the picture the Holy Spirit was giving them and is giving us? Note this. When we simply trust and obey the Lord, he will take us from defeat and oppression, which is where they were, to a meadow of dancing and celebrating. Isn't that sweet? Literally what it says in the meanings of the words in the language. From defeat and oppression to a meadow of dancing and celebrating. How many of you guys need a meadow of dancing and celebrating this morning? God promises that. I don't know that it'll come this moment. I don't know that it'll come this day. But I know that if you sound your trumpet and be broken before the Lord and let God shine through you and make your stand, God will take you to a meadow of dancing and a place of celebration, because that's what our God does. It's just what he does. And he's done it throughout history. He's going to continue to do it throughout history, and God will deliver you. Yes, do we sometimes have to wait? We do. Is that hard? Yes. Do we sometimes suffer? Absolutely. But God ultimately gives us the victory in it. And he's showing them that even through the language by the Holy Spirit here. It says, and the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, and they pursued the Midianites. So now some of these guys probably that were with Gideon earlier that he sent home are now coming back into the battle. God has gotten the glory. These guys can come back and fight, and others are joining in the battle. And then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites and seize them at the watering places as far as Bethabara and the Jordan. And all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethabara and the Jordan. And again, why would this be important? Because water is scarce in the Middle East. They knew the places where they could get water. He says, go to those places, be waiting on them to get water, and then attack them there. Let's get them while they're weak. Let's catch them. We know where they're going. Let's destroy them. And so they had them set up. And notice they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. Those are great names. If you got twins on the way. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb. They killed Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb. And they pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. So literally God delivered their heads to them, showing the victory that he gave. It's interesting here when you look at the meanings of Oreb and Zeeb. Oreb means raven and Zeeb means wolf. Ravens and wolves in scripture are a picture of the enemy. And how appropriate that God shows that they're defeated there by the enemy of you know, defeating them, you know, with those names that even represent that. But guys, also, it's something else to note here. I find this very interesting. A couple of things to point out before we're done. But notice it says they came to the watering places as far as Bethabara. They're in verse 24. Why do I find that significant? Does that name ring any bells? Bethabara is the future place where it says John the Baptist was baptizing those who came out in the wilderness for repentance. And although this was something still yet future, Bethabara is a symbol of the place of repentance even today to the believer in Israel. What is my point? Some of you guys have been taking all the right steps that God has been telling you to take. You've started doing all these things. You're trying to be in fellowship. You're trying to read the word. You're trying to pray. You're doing all these things that you know you need to do as a believer, but there's one thing you have not yet done, and it's keeping you from the victory that God wants you to have today. And what is that? You need to repent. Repentance is standing in the way. What do I mean? If you have not turned from your sin, and that's what repentance means. It means to turn away from what you know is wrong and turn toward what you know is right. And the Bible says that if we don't turn away from our sin, that God will not forgive us, that God will not cleanse us, so we can do all the right things that we're supposed to do. But if we're holding on to our sin, there's a wall there that's separating us from God. And some of you guys need to hear this morning, because God wants to set you free, but he can't set you free until you repent. Once you repent, you'll be set free. It's the last step in the chain. But I also find it interesting that the last one that it says here that was killed, the last leader in this battle that was killed, was Zeeb, who was killed where? In the wine press. Why do I find that interesting? It's almost like God wrapped this whole picture of what he did in Gideon's life up in a nice little package. Where did Gideon start? In a wine press in fear. Threshing wheat in the wine press, afraid of the enemy. And by the time God was done with him, after he obeyed step by step by step by step, God defeated Gideon's enemies in a wine press. And I'll bet that hit Gideon like a ton of bricks, because what he's saying to Gideon is, you know what, Gideon? The thing in the place you feared the most, I will defeat your enemies, and you will be bold and you will be strong if you will just follow the steps that I'm giving you and you'll be obedient to me. And God is saying to every single one of us in this room today, I don't care what place of fear you're in right now. If you will obey the Lord each step of the way in doing what he asks you to do, God will take you back to that place of fear, and you will not only not be afraid of it, you will have great victory over it, and God will use you as an example to lead others in victory in that as well. Guys, time to do battle. Time to do battle. The trumpet has sounded. You've heard the word of God. Now God is saying, will you be broken before me? Will you humble yourself and confess your sin and be broken before the Lord? It's the next step. He says, if you'll do that, I'll shine my light through you. But Lord, I don't have the strength to go beyond that. I can't make this happen. No, you can't make it happen. Neither can I. Stand. Just stand and let God do it. But don't forget repentance. Because some of you this morning, that's the one thing that's holding you back from being free. You haven't repented. And I want to give you a chance to do that right now. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, that you've shown us how we can be free. It wasn't something you just did for Gideon. I thank you, Lord, that it's something you've done for all of us. And Lord, Gideon was faithful, although he was fearful and hiding, Lord, in that wine press. You came to him and you showed him, Gideon, it's you that I'm calling. You're the one. You may feel like a small little barley loaf, but you know what? I'll use the least of this world to confound the wise. And I'm going to use you, Gideon, and God's going to use you this morning. Those of you hearing this message right now in this room, God's going to use you if you'll let him. But you need to obey him at every step. You need to confess your sin. You need to repent of your sin and turn from it. For some of you, that's the main thing that's holding you back, is that repentance. And God wants to set you free. He's doing the battle for you. He's already defeated the enemy in front of you, but you're staying in bondage because you won't repent. And so if that's you, I urge you this morning. I plead with you. Lay it down before the Lord. Be broken before the Lord. Let him break you. Let his light shine through you. so the enemy can flee. And he can use you for his glory. Father, pour out your spirit on Gideon's army this morning. Pour out your spirit on us, God. And teach us, Lord, the lessons of Gideon. Let us know that you, God, have given us the power to be free and to walk in that victory if we will simply obey. We thank you for the work you've done this morning through your word and by your spirit. And we give you all the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.